And boy, that was good. I feel clean. And boy, the devil was up to his tricks. He was tempting and testing and doing all sorts of things. That's his job. But now it's my job to get up and preach the word. And Amen. It's the Holy Spirit's job to glorify the Son.
Amen.
So we're looking forward for God to do something great. Folks, I tell you, we don't just need to be challenged. We need to be changed.
Yes, sir.
You know, folks, we get a lot of challenging. And I've heard people pray, Lord, please convict us. And God has been convicting us.
Amen.
Now it's time for the change.
Amen.
Now, here's the question. How do you get from the challenge to the change? How do you get from the conviction to the real character? Folks, do you know what I love about preaching at men's retreat? I can just get up and preach.
Amen.
You know, I can't do this every week in Gospel Baptist Church. They would just get, I'd just kill the poor people, you know.
It's okay,
but I can do it here. You give me once a year and you're going to say, I don't want to see this guy for another year at least. Even if he'd never asked to preach again. But I want to tell you something. I thank you for the opportunity to preach. But I want to tell you something, folks. I'm stirred. And we just want the God to get the glory. We are looking for God to work in our midst this evening. We're not looking just to be just convicted. We want to get beyond the conviction, man. And we're going to talk about how to become men of faith this evening. And I want to hone in on one thing. And I won't tell you until I get to my fourth point what it is. That will make us men of faith. We need to become men of faith. There's not one person in this room that does not have to be a man of faith. There's not one person in this room that cannot be a man of faith. I don't care your background. Doesn't matter whether you've had a great background or a good background. I don't want to spoil my first point. You know, most of you men have already preached my message anyway. I'm just going to rehash what you've already said. I'm just trying to put a bit of ice cream on top of it. But I want to tell you something, folks. God wants us to be men of faith. And we're going to see four things this evening that has to lead us to becoming the men of faith that God wants us to be. Before we do, let's just read Joshua chapter 10, verse 6 to 14, and then we're going to pray. Joshua chapter 10, verse 6, then down to verse 14, then we'll pray. The Bible says, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly, and save us, and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in thy mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chasing them along the way that goes up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel that they were going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died, and were more that which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in that day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said unto the sun in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I want to tell you something, folks. God was working in a mighty way. Do we need that again?
Yeah. Amen.
Folks, we have a word we call that. That's called revival. Mm-hmm. The reviving presence of God when God works in a mighty, powerful way and nothing stands in his way.
Amen.
That's what we're looking for in this country.
Amen.
We're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about how to get it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just ask you to work in a mighty way. You're dealing with feet of clay. You're dealing with people of clay. You're dealing with people filled with lives of failure. You're dealing with people, Lord Jesus, who are just saved 3 weeks. People saved just 3 months. People saved just 3 years. People saved maybe 30 years in this room. But Lord God, we're powerless without you.
Right.
And Lord God, we're calling upon you. And just because you worked in a mighty way last year doesn't mean you have to work in a mighty way this year. But we're begging you, God, please work in an incredible way. People have prayed. People have sought you to work in a mighty way. We don't want to just walk away here challenged. We want to be changed.
Amen.
And Lord God, you don't have to use this message, but I pray you will. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to hear the prayers of your children. Work through this vessel. I may be nothing, but I know you're a great God. Please work mightily. May I be forgotten. And I pray you'll be clearly seen. Amen. And may the conviction of the Holy Spirit now rest. You're here. Now work, blessed Spirit of God, in your precious name. Amen. Okay, there's four things I want you to see this morning, this evening. Number one, men of faith don't dwell on their failures. First thing I want to share to you this evening is men of faith don't dwell on your on their failures. You know, one failure of Joshua was already brought up this morning, but I want to tell you there's another failure that wasn't brought up, and let's look at verse 6. The Bible says, "And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal." Now, who were these Gibeonites? These Gibeonites are people who shouldn't have been around. Turn your Bible to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, look at verse 3. Joshua chapter 9, going back a page to verse 3. The Bible says, "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai," I mean, they were seeing God work in a mighty way. "They did work wildly and went and made as if it had been ambassadors and took of them old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up and old shoes and clouted them upon their feet and upon their garments unto them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto them, to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us." They lied. They lied. They pretended to be from a far away nation when they were their next door neighbors. And God had told Joshua, don't make a league with these people. Don't do anything with these people. Wipe them out. Shake them off the land. Get rid of them. Don't compromise with sin. We heard a great message on compromise, didn't we? We think because we hold the right version in our hands, we're not compromised. But I want to tell you something. We're compromising a whole lot more areas than we want to be honest about. But I want to tell you something, folks. This is really, really important. Joshua compromised and didn't even know it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we compromise and we don't even know we're compromising. There are character deficiencies in us we don't even realize. We're all people of clay. But here's Joshua's failure. Look at verse 15. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 9, verse 15, "And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the prince of the congregation swear unto them." And once they made an oath and once they made a promise, they couldn't go back in it. But look at verse 14. Look at Joshua's failure. One failure was already made up of Joshua. One failure to ask God. Here's another one. "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." How many times have you and I made the biggest of mistakes because we didn't bathe our decisions in prayer?
Amen. That's right.
Some of you have had a rough week this week because you made decisions you didn't pray about.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Some of you have had a lot of struggles in your church because you made decisions you never prayed about. Guilty. We make decisions without praying, asking the counsel of God. These are big errors. You know, great men of God have made some serious errors. Abraham lied to King Abimelech and said his wife was a sister. Yeah. Moses murdered an Egyptian. Samson lived for carnal pleasures. David committed adultery with one of his most trusted and faithful soldiers.
Right.
With the wife of one of his most trusted and faithful soldiers, and then killed him. Solomon married 1,000 wives and concubines against the counsel of God.
That's right.
Our errors can be very, very costly, folks. Some of you have testimonies and you can say, you know, my errors have cost me years of my life.
That's right.
Folks, I got saved when I was 8 years of age. When I was about 10, I made a decision I was going to turn away from God. And some of you young people are right there right now.
Yes. Help us preach.
You make it look so good. I was talking to a lady. One of you young people has a mother. I was talking to her. And she said, you know what? She said, I went over to Germany and I was at this retreat. And I thought, how spiritual those young people are. Listening to their sermons on their headphones. And her son said, they're not listening to sermons. They're listening to rock music. Some of our young people can make it look real good.
Mm-hmm.
But you know you're a fake.
Mm-hmm.
And you're behind it. There's nothing but hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to make some of the biggest decisions right now in your life that are going to destroy your life.
Yeah,
and you've got that mute button on and you're just going to turn me off. Spirit of God, please turn off that mute button. Get rid of the batteries.
Yes,
that the truth may come true. Amen. Don't make decisions to destroy your life out of foolishness. I want to tell you something. Decisions made can be very costly. Moses' sin cost him 40 years of his life, and he was spent 40 years in the backside of the desert in Midian. He committed another sin that cost him the promised land. Samson's sin cost him his effectiveness for God and eventually his life. David's sin divided his kingdom and destroyed his family. I want to tell you something. The family is the basic unit of society. We lose our family. We lose our ministry. We lose our family. We lose everything. If your family's not right, you better get down your knees and say, God, where have I gone wrong?
Yes, sir.
I was glad to be reminded it was my fault that there's problems in my family. I've noticed that, though. You know, I've noticed that. You know, if I'm having a problem with my kids, guess whose fault it normally is? Got rebellious kids. Rebellious children are the fruit of rebellious parents. I heard it years ago, and when I wasn't a parent on the side, I said, amen. Now I'm a parent. Oh, me. It is true. It is true. God delivers from our rebellion. God delivers from our stubbornness. God delivered us from our hard hearts. But those are the things that go on in our lives. And decisions that we make can be very, very, very costly. Our errors may be so costly and hurt us so deeply, but I want to tell you something. They never take you out of the race.
Amen.
Your errors don't take you out of the race.
Good. Amen.
I want to tell you that. Doesn't matter what you've been through. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you're alive, if you're breathing, you still got hope.
Amen.
If you're alive, if you're breathing, your family still has hope.
Amen.
If you're alive, if you're breathing, your children still have
Amen.
Hope.
Amen.
If you're alive, if you're breathing, you can still fast, you can still pray, you can miss a meal and never eat again until your wife gets saved.
Mm.
I want to tell you something, folks.
Amen.
Your destiny is in your hands because your God is big enough to solve your problems.
Amen.
I just want to tell you something. Men of faith don't dwell on their failures. But I want to tell you something. Great men of God still often carry scars.
Mm-hmm.
So here is Joshua in at the situation where he has the Gibeonites. They were his scars. The Bible says if you compromise, if Israel was to compromise and keep any of those people in the land, they would be thorns in their flesh and pricks in their eyes. Isn't that what the Bible say? The Gibeonites were thorns in their flesh and pricks in their eyes. If you compromise with sin, it'll be a thorn in your flesh and a prick in your eye. And it'll destroy your effectiveness for God. It'll hurt your effectiveness for God. Let me tell you something. Great men of God often carry scars. But those scars are often what God has, that the proof that God has had to deal with sin and self in our lives. Isn't that true? Those scars we carry remind us of our sin and of our self-will. But you know what? Our testimony is important. But you know what's more important than our testimony? Is that God can still use us.
Amen. Amen.
Now let me just say this. Great men often carry scars, but you don't have to carry scars, young people. You don't have to carry scars. You know what? I was talking to my son, and we were, I don't know what we were doing. We were doing family Bible time, and we were talking about something. I don't remember exactly what it was. It was only a week ago or a couple of weeks ago. He says, Dad, you know, I don't have much of a testimony. He says, I haven't been saved from drink and drugs. I haven't been saved from all this, you know. And he said, I haven't lived long enough to live in man's eyes a wicked life. I said, son, what are you talking about? I said, you have a testimony.
Amen.
I said, your testimony is not what God has saved you from. It's what God is saving you onto.
Amen.
Your testimony is not what sin has been in your life. It's what God can do in your life. People aren't looking at you and saying, oh, bless God, you've been saved from drink. Oh, bless God, you've been saved from drugs. They're looking at your life and saying, you have a life I want to follow.
Amen.
Folks, I want to tell you something. They're looking at your life and they want to see this change. They want to see this reality in what you're talking about. They want to see there's a follow through in what you're talking about. They want to see that your life is worth following. No matter whether you come from a life in drink and drugs or whether you've come from a good Christian home, your testimony is what God is doing in your life right now. Not last week, not last month, not last year. Your testimony is
not about your failures. Men of faith don't dwell on their failures. Secondly, men of faith don't dwell on their frailties. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6, brethren. The Bible says here, "And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to the Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountain are gathered together against us." Israel faced a war against the Amorites. Now let me tell you a little bit about the Amorites. The Amorites were a great people. They were great in wickedness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. "But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Can I just talk about, I love football. My team is Manchester United. But I want to tell you something. Do I hear amen for that? What's wrong with you people? But I want to tell you something. Let me just say, Ronaldo scored a great goal. 40 yards. It was a great goal. He scored an incredible goal. He is a great football player. Would you agree? But he's also great in wickedness.
Amen.
He's, when he scores a goal, does he say, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to have this talent"? No, he doesn't. He said, "That was the best goal of my footballing career." Clear off, Ronaldo.
Amen.
I'd rather see Man United lose than see that arrogancy going on. Good. I want to tell you that. And I don't know why I'm a Man United fan, I just always have been. But I want to tell you something, folks. I enjoy a game of football, but I can't stand arrogance.
Amen.
Wickedness. Don't make those your heroes, young people.
Amen.
You want to follow somebody, follow Christ.
Amen.
Follow God's servants.
Amen.
Follow real heroes.
Amen.
I don't think Ronaldo's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, for getting Football of the Year 2008. Is he going to get that from the Lord? I don't think so. Do you know who's going to get "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? If he's a faithful pastor, your pastor. And the faithful men in your church. And the faithful women in your church. Those are the people to follow. We need to get our priorities straight here, folks. Men of faith don't dwell on their frailty, as we're talking about here. But here, the Amorites, they were great in wickedness. They were great in stature. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27, "And ye murmured in your tents, and said, Because the Lord hated us, he had brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to the heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there." They're going into they're thinking they're going to be delivered up into the hands of the Amorites. And they're saying, "These people are greater than, and these people are taller than us." Because these people were great in stature. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. The Amorites were a great people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and had cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites," seven nations, what's that word there? Greater and than thou. Don't you think they felt a little bit of an inferiority complex?
Yeah.
I sometimes feel that way myself too. I was the little guy in my school, and I was the kid that, you know, they used to pick up, and all my men know this because I've given it a few times, you know, but I'd be the Superman. You know, the doors, and you have the windows over the doors in the classrooms, right? You know that. And so, you know, they'd lift me up and I'd be going, looking in the classroom. So the teacher was coming, they'd let me go, and I'd be the greatest American hero. You know, make that sudden fall to the ground. But, you know, I understand what that means. But, folks, here are the Israelites, and they feel small compared to the Amorites. The Amorites were a great people. But I want to tell you something this evening. This will bless your heart. God does not choose mighty people. He doesn't. God chooses weak people. Who was weaker, David or Goliath? Who was weaker, Jonathan or the Philistine garrison?
Jonathan.
Absolutely. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 23. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Gideon was 300. He had 300 men with him, and they were weaker than the 22,000 Midianites that when they faced him in battle. They were weaker. You know, folks, you say, I can't overcome my addiction. I can't overcome my sin. I can't overcome my anger. I can't overcome my lust. I can't overcome this problem or that problem. Of course you can't. You were never meant to be able to, but God can.
Amen.
Who's your God? You or the Lord?
Amen.
You've got to make up your mind who the Lord is. You better make up your mind who your God is, you young people. You're twiddling this fence, and you're walking this fence, and you're playing, listen to your rock music while your kids aren't, and when your parents aren't listening.
Yeah.
That'll warp your head.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
What happened to me when I was a teenager?
Yeah.
My head got warped by it.
Me too.
I was so cool rocking around like that. Mm. I was an idiot.
That's right.
Loser.
Sure.
I had an L plate on my head. But I want to tell you something, folks. How foolish. These guys, they old men, playing a guitar, rocking their head backwards and forwards, sticking needles in their arms. I'm like, folks, are these our heroes? And they sing and they hate your God. You say you love the Lord. They hate your God.
Yeah.
Why do you listen to their music then?
Yeah.
And while we're on that, why do you listen to the Christian version of it then?
Yeah.
Yeah. Contemporary Christian music stinks.
Yeah. Yeah.
It stinks. Do you know, I tell you, my people know this. I've told them several times. I was with a carnal, backslidden, so-called Christian. I don't even think he was saved. But I was with him. And I was listening to my rock music, my Christian rock music. And he said, I said, what do you think of this? Isn't this great? And he said, turn away, get rid of that hypocrisy. Let's listen to Bon Jovi.
Mm-hmm.
He might as well have stuck a knife in my hand. That was the last time I ever listened to that junk.
Amen.
Amen.
You can't take holy words and blaspheme them by putting them to ungodly, trashy music.
That's right.
Amen.
But I want to tell you something. Young people, don't play with the world. Don't play with the world. You say hymns are boring. Well, then you need to get saved.
Amen.
You need to get saved.
Amen.
I want to tell you something. Some of you young people, I'm not trying to pick on you young people, but I'll just pick on you for a moment. Some of you young people, this is not part of my message, this is for free. Some of you young people have made professions of faith to try and please your parents.
Yeah.
Who are you fooling? What's the game all about? You're only kidding yourself. And your parents are behind closed doors crying as a God, saying, God, have mercy on my son or my son in this case. Stop the playing the games. Get real. Are you saved?
Yeah.
If you're saved, you better love this book.
Yeah.
If you're saved, you better love church.
Yeah.
If you're saved, you better love your pastor. If you're saved, you better love serving in your
Amen.
Church. Prove it.
Amen.
Prove it. Come if somebody on. Stuck a gun to your head and said, are you a Christian? What would you say? Your little friends in school say, are you a Christian? You say, no, I'm not a Christian. Or whatever you say to them. Or you say, I'm a Christian, but let's just listen to this music and let's just play these games. Let's just curse. It's fun to curse, isn't it, with your friends? Who are you kidding? God is looking. Have you any, young people, have you any fear of God in your bones? Is there any fear of God in you? If Christ was to come back right now, would you be left behind?
Mm.
You're not playing any games.
Yeah.
Get real. Get real. There's no excuse for Christians not to live victorious Christian lives. We say we're weak. Of course we're weak. We're not supposed to be strong.
Mm.
If we were strong, how could we make our God look strong? God uses weak people. You know, I want to share a little bit of a testimony. I've shared with our people a little bit. Brother Jerome was saying, Pastor Pittman was saying that, you know, he never wanted to be a first man, he wanted to be a second man. Well, you know what? I had no problem being a first man because I just needed my head deflated a little bit. Are you with me? I tell you what deflates you, being a pastor. Starting a church, that'll deflate you. You get a lot of knocks. But I want to tell you something. I wanted to be a church planter. Because then I could start a church and then lead somebody else to pastor. I don't feel any ability to pastor. I don't feel the ability to lead people, to whatever, mature Christians, all that type of stuff. I felt like I just couldn't do it. And I think the Lord just looked down from heaven and said, that's good enough, I'll take it, I'll use you. God uses weak people.
Yes, he does.
Praise God. Count me in, Lord. Count me in, Lord. God uses weak people. You say, I could never do it. If you think you could, you're disqualified. You're disqualified. You've disqualified yourself. I want to tell you something. Our victories always come down to the power of God, not us. Always. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And can I say something? I feel burning to say something here. Do you know, pastors are some of the most criticized people in the world. I honestly don't mind that because that's part of the calling.
That's right.
That's right.
But woe to the idiot who feels he can criticize people.
Amen. That's it, bro.
Amen.
I face a lot of criticism in my time. And you know, when people criticize me, I say, search me, O God.
Amen.
But if you're an idiot and goes around criticizing pastors, I'm sorry for you. I'll just be completely honest with you. There's a lot of people who can say a lot of things about people in leadership until they are in that same position. I just want to be honest with you. Just close your mouth. And fear God. Fear God. Do you know why we're open for criticism? Because we're not wise. We're not mighty. We're not noble. And we don't have it together. I'll just be honest with you. Get over it. And just serve God and love your pastor because God has told you to. Submit to your pastor the way you should. If you don't have a submissive spirit, you better get right with God.
Amen.
There'll be an invitation time, I'm sure, at the end of this time, and you can get on your knees and cry to God for mercy for not having a submissive spirit. Verse 28, and base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things which are. Praise God, I'm qualified.
Amen.
Paul learned to glory in his weaknesses and not in his strengths. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then he went on to say, most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. Forget about it. If you feel weak, glory in it. If you feel unable, glory in it. If you feel unqualified, glory in it. If you're disqualified, get right with God. But get qualified, okay? And glory in it. And say, then God has to do it.
Amen.
When Moses was at the Red Sea, he was looking to his left, he was looking to the right, there were mountains. He looked in front of him, there was a sea. He looked behind him, the Egyptians. He said, only God can do it.
Yeah. Amen.
Pastors, have you ever felt that way?
Yeah.
Isn't that a good place to be at?
It's very good place.
It is a good place to be at. Some of you people need to have that feeling too.
Amen.
I remember when I was working in the States, and God was breaking me. You're saying, you know, you need to be broken, man. I've been broken so many times. I still need breaking, but but I feel like I've been shattered in several pieces. And then you pastors, I see the faces. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But I want to tell you something. I hate an arrogant spirit. I hate it. I despise people with an air about them, with an arrogancy about them. Because those are people who have never been broken. I remember working in a job, and there was this guy. His name was Corey. And he had an arrogant spirit about him. I had two workers, and they were arrogant men. And I'd just failed at my job, and I'd handed in my resignation. My boss did not ask for my resignation. I just tendered. I just felt like I'm failing in this job. And I just felt I just couldn't do it. And I felt the only right thing to do was to quit. So I handed in my resignation, and I was talking to one of the lads before I was getting ready to leave. And I said, have you ever failed in anything? And he said, no. I walked away from him feeling very sorry for him. I felt very sorry for him. I thank God I failed. Because people who've never failed don't need God. Amen. I don't know if I could even put myself on a limb, but I almost feel like saying people who've never been broken that probably need to get saved. There should never be a touch of arrogance in a Christian. God has saved us from dust. Yeah. We have nothing to be proud of.
That's right.
Except for God. Yeah. We can glory in Him. Yeah. We can glory in a great God. But man. We have nothing. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who are we to criticize another person? Yeah. Men of faith are, I tell you, we're weak people. We're weak people. Men of faith don't dwell on their frailties. They don't dwell on their frailties. Third thing about men of faith is, brethren, men of faith don't dwell on their fears. Look at your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm sorry, Joshua chapter 10, I meant to say. Joshua chapter 10. We're back to our text, verse 7 and 8. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. You know, men of faith don't dwell on their fears. Do you think Joshua was afraid?
He is.
If he wasn't, God wouldn't have said, fear them not.
Yeah.
Of course he was afraid. When God has put something on your heart, do you feel afraid? When God has given you a responsibility to do, when your pastor asks you to do a responsibility, do you get afraid? That's a good place to be at. Shows you you're weak. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. There is something wrong with saying no when you're afraid. That's sin. It's a lack of faith.
Amen.
But there's nothing wrong with fear. Fear is actually quite a healthy thing, to be honest with you. Joshua had fear. You know, Gideon feared when he saw the Midianites. He kept asking God for signs. Moses feared when he was called to lead Israel. He said, Lord, are you sure? Use somebody else. You know, David feared when he was being chased by Saul. How many psalms did he write saying, Lord, I feel overwhelmed. Oh, I had the wings of a dove. I could just fly away. Men of God, men of faith have had many fears. Paul feared as he went on his missionary journeys. He was wondering, when's the next persecution going to come? There was fears within, fightings without. Paul was afraid. But I want to tell you something. As Joshua was afraid, all these people were afraid. They didn't let the fear get the better of them.
Amen.
You know, it has been said, courage is not the absence of fear, but what you do in the midst of the fear. What do you do when you're challenged? Men of faith don't dwell in their fears. That's not faith. Fear and faith are mutually exclusive. You're either going to let fear rule you or you're going to let faith rule you. Now, let's talk about how to get that faith. We'll talk about what faith was not. Joshua did not let failure stand in his way. Joshua did not let frailty stand in his way. Joshua did not let fear stand in his way. What did he do? Folks, this is very, very simple. It's so simple, we keep losing it. What did Joshua focus on then? He focused on God. Real simple, real profound. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. God told him, Joshua, I just want you to go fight them. And he said, Okay, I'll do it. He stepped out by faith. And you know what? And this is when we step out by faith, this is what it gets exciting. God steps in with
Amen.
When we step out by faith, God steps in with power. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. The Lord discomfited them. That means he destroyed them. He crushed the enemy. The Lord smote them. It means he slaughtered the enemy. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel, and they were going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died that were more than which died from the hailstones than they which the children of Israel slew with the sword. The Lord hailstoned the enemy. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen hailstones the size of a baseball. Well, I haven't either. But I am told that in Wisconsin, during certain seasons, they have... I lived in Wisconsin for 4 years. They have hailstones the size of a baseball. I've never seen them, but I've seen cars that were hit by them. I wouldn't like to be anywhere near those hailstones. There's bump, 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 bump all over the cars. I've talked to a man, the whole siding, you know, they have siding on their houses in the States. This I don't know how to explain it, but just this side. Stuff on the side of... they don't use concrete blocks.
Slat,
yeah, stuff. Anyway, at the side of their house. And he had to replace two sides of his house. I mean, this hailstone wrecks houses. This hailstone wrecks cars. That hailstone would wreck people if it fell on their head. I want to tell you something. And that's what God was hailstoning on the enemies of his people. That's God. That's God. God stepping in with power. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, and there was no day like it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And the Lord fought against, which means consumed the enemy. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. Look at verse 12 and 13. Because if you miss this, we've missed the whole purpose of the message. You see, yes, I talked about things that convict us. Yes, I talked about things that, you know, character issues. We've heard about character issues. We've talked about all sorts of things. Folks, all that stuff, all the scum has to rise to the surface, amen? So we can sweep it away so we can have a clean heart, right? You know, my wife was reading a book, and boy, it was she just read one page, and boy, it was convicting. There was about this lady who was a missionary in China. And she said, she was a great Christian before she went to China. And she was in this place now where it was back in the 19th century where, I mean, they didn't wash for weeks. I mean, there was nowhere to wash where she was. And she said they'd have nits in their hair, they'd have mice on the floor, they'd have all this type of stuff going on. And she said she was freaking out inside. She put on the Christian smile, but inside she was dying. And she was told by another missionary lady something that really helped her. She said, you know, God brings us through these things so all the scum can rise to the surface. We're wonderful Christians until the pressure is put
That's
on,
right.
aren't we?
Yes.
We're wonderful Christians until criticism comes our way. Or we see flaws in other people. And we start criticizing them. Scum. Or when the wrong image comes in front of our eyes. And the scum rises to the surface. Or somebody brushes up against us or hurts us or whatever. And the scum comes out of our mouth. But I want to say, all that has to rise to the surface so that we can clear it out of the way so that then we're ready for God to do the impossible. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Because we want to be here, right? Now this is, all this, folks, is bringing us into verse 12 and verse 13. Everything that we've been talking about over the last few days is bringing us right here. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, and then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said to the sight, in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon the enemies. And then it's written in the book of Joshua, look at verse 14, and there was no day like it, or before nor after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. Folks, God did a complete miracle, and no one could dispute it. God did the impossible.
Amen.
You read that and you say, that's impossible. That's our God.
Amen.
Let's talk about the impossible for a second, because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what we're talking about tonight, okay? Every Christian in this country getting right with God and on fire for God? Impossible. Every man, woman, and child in this country being evangelized? Impossible. Thousands of Irish men and women flocking to the Savior? Impossible. All the teenagers being stirred up and revived in our hearts in all our churches? Impossible. I'm not against teenagers. I was one once. Just want to say that. Most of our family members being saved and fired up? Impossible. All of us here, every one of us in this room, living a victorious Christian life? Impossible. All the addicts going through the men's home and coming out, and every one of them living victorious Christian lives? Impossible. God sending a mighty sweeping revival into this country, that the Spirit of God moves so mightily that you could sense the Spirit of God outside church? Impossible. Are these things impossible because of our experience? Or are they impossible because our God just can't do those type of things? Or are those things impossible because, well, we've just never seen it before? I want to remind you of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, brethren, and this is a message of faith, because faith is about seeing things you just cannot see with the eye. You see, if we could see God working mightily, we'd be saying, let's all go soul winning. Do you know the reason why most people don't go soul winning is because we don't see a whole lot of fruit from it on an ongoing basis. If people are getting saved all the time, everybody would want to go soul winning. Hey, I want to do that. Some people wouldn't. I took a teen with me going soul winning once, and we led two people to the Lord on his first encounter. That was the last time he ever came. I'm just, what's wrong with this person? He wasn't saved. Well, I didn't realize that at the time. But you know what? Folks, I want to tell you something. These things are impossible by sight, but they're not impossible by faith.
Amen.
George Mueller made this statement. I love George Mueller. I read his biography. And he was a man of God who knew how to pray. I love reading about people who knew how to pray, because they stir my prayer life. But I encourage you to get biographies of people who God has used and let them stir your faith. The Bible says, it's not the Bible, so it's not as good, but I'll quote him anyway. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. And he's right. You know what? You're saying all these things are impossible. Do you know what's impossible? It's impossible for us to please God without faith.
That's right.
Mm. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you know why we're not seeing God work in a mighty way everywhere? Because we don't believe he can. You don't believe me, do you? But it is true. The reason why we're not seeing a widespread revival is because you don't believe it. You say, I don't believe you. I'll prove it to you. Are you seeing personal revival in your own personal life? There's your answer. If you were spiritually revived in your own heart, you'd believe it could happen in other people's lives. The reason why we're not seeing it is because we're not experiencing it ourselves. It's either faith, a lack of faith, or else it's personal sin. But it needs to be gotten rid of. See, folks, God's not the problem. We're the problem. We're the problem. But I didn't come here to condemn you. I came to give you the answer. It's God. It's Him. Have faith in God. God's not looking for someone perfect. He's looking for someone who's willing to trust. Someone who's willing to say, I know it's my fault. I'll take responsibility for 2 square feet here. Deal with me, Lord. Revive me, and then work out. That's where it begins. That's a faith issue, folks. If you believe that, you do it. Isn't that true? If you believe it, you do it. The Lord worked mightily in Joshua because Joshua believed that He would. You see, Joshua never saw the sun stand still before. Joshua never saw the moon stand still before. He'd never seen it before, but he actually was crazy enough to believe that God could do it. Faith. And God honored his faith. God is just looking for people who are willing . You say, I'm not much. You don't have to be much. That's what we've been talking about. You say, I failed. You don't have to not be a failure. You said, you don't know what my life is like. You don't have to have a great life. Just say, God, here am I. Start now with me right now. Take me here now and do something with me. God, just help me. Help mine unbelief. Help mine unbelief. Mark 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Luke 17, verse 5, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Luke 17, verse 6, and the Lord said, if ye had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine or the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now the Lord is not trying to get us to be these hyper-Pentecostals that try to get these trees to move from one place to another. God just is just trying to say, just trust me. Just trust me and I'll work. I'm the God of the impossible. You live in the realm of the sight, but I want to take you into the realm of the faith. You live in the realm of the seen. I want to take you into the realm of the unseen. You live in the realm of the earthly. I want to take you into the realm of the heavenly. Just believe me.
Amen.
Lord, lift me up and help me stand by faith on heaven's table land. We just need to have some heavenly goggles on, heavenly glasses on. We're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. Now I'm just going to convict this one little last bit and then I'm done, okay? Faith does not give up because the answer is long in coming. Guilty. Faith does not give up because the answer is long in coming. We're praying and asking God to do a mighty work in this country. We've been praying for years and it doesn't happen, so we start to fizzle out. Guilty, right? That's a lack of faith. Faith, it does not give up because the circumstances oppose our goal. Faith does not give up. It's fixed on the promises of God. Faith does not give up because it's all about God. He is our object. If we're looking for God to do these things and our eyes are on the things, it's never going to happen. The Lord does not want our eyes to be on God working mightily in this country. Does God want to work mightily in this country?
Yes.
But He doesn't want our eyes to be on Him working mighty in this country. Where does He want our eyes?
On Him!
It's real simple, isn't it? But I keep messing up. Why is it so simple? I don't know. He wants our eyes on Him. Faith is all about Him, His glory. What faith needs is a man to take God at His word and trust Him at any cost. Let me say that again. What faith needs is God to take a man who is willing to trust God at any cost. Because if your eyes are on the circumstances and they don't come in, we give up. We never had the faith in the first place. If your eyes are on God, does he fail? Then we cannot fail, because our faith is in him. Joshua was a man of faith. He saw miracles and made a difference in his generation because he was willing to trust God. Will you be a man of faith and make a difference in Ireland in 2009? We need mighty men of God. But I want to tell you something. It's not the mighty men that makes a difference. It's the God. We're men of a mighty God if you're willing to trust them. Will you cast out your lot? Will you say, okay, I'm tired of my own fleshly ways. I'm going to trust him whatever the cost. I'll keep my eyes on him by his grace. I just trust him.
Very closed. There's a need in your life tonight. Nobody looking around. Close your eyes, please. There's a need in your life tonight. Very self-sufficient. We have good health. Most of us have very nice houses. Our car is pretty faithful. Everything seems to be going pretty good. We don't really need God.
Yeah.
And that's why God's not very much a part of our lives. You don't have to be poor to be a man of faith. But you ought to sure live like you're poor. Make a decision tonight and say, God, I haven't needed you. I haven't lived by faith. It's too easy for me to pull out my credit card. It's too easy for me to just get in my car and just drive away knowing the car's going to work fine. And if the car doesn't work fine, I get all upset. My wife's upset at me, and then I get all upset. My boss fires me, and I get upset, and I don't ever think that I'm not walking with God. I'm dependent on myself. Joshua needed God. He had a situation he did not want to have to deal with, those Gibeonites, but he had to now. And he needed God. You know what was funny? God didn't mind. God loves being needed. It's something about God. It actually, as Brother Les said, it pleases God. I wonder when God thinks of your name, whether it brings a smile to his face. Because he felt needed by you. Hey, it doesn't matter whether you got yourself in trouble, you had to carry a burden. Some of you made some wrong decisions in your past and you're having to keep a promise. Maybe have to pay off a debt. Maybe you're having to live with a woman that you made a mistake with years ago. And there you are married and you're living with that thing. And you need God. You know what God wants to do? He wants to be there.
Yes.
He wants to fix that. He wants to carry you through. He wants to do something mighty. Yes. He'd like to show himself a mighty God. I appreciate our God. There's no God like the Lord God of Israel. I don't know what God you want God to be, but he's awesome.
Amen.
Right in this moment, I'm going to ask you, as we come to the end of our evening here, I want you to say, God, I'm sorry I haven't needed you. Always been amazed that somebody, reading the book of Joshua, just read through chapter 10, and he believed God enough, he was able to say to the sun, stop, moon, don't move, and then he went back to the fight, and he didn't have to think about it. He knew God was going to act. And I just read along through, but you know what? There have been times in your life and in mine where we needed God. And he didn't believe he was there. You need to get back to believing God. Would you take a moment right now and get on your face? Say, God, forgive me for not needing you. The sin of unbelief. The sin of being so stinking ready to answer our problems. Would you need God tonight? Would you be able to say, God, I don't want to pray great prayers. I just want to believe in you. I don't want to face my problems alone ever again. I don't want to think that I'm anything. I need you. And you're going to face the problems, men. This world has not become easier to be a man in. This is the time for you to say, God, I can't do it. I'm going to go home to a bad situation. I'm going to go home to a rough situation. And I need you. Would you need God tonight? Talk to God. And confess to God. You're so self-sufficient. There's no room for Him. And would you confess it as sin and say, God, please help. Please help break me. Heavenly Father, here we are back at that Romans 12 moment again. You're not looking for dead sacrifices. You're looking for some living sacrifices. And our Bible is begging us. Our Bible is begging us. To become that living sacrifice that would be transformed. That our way of thinking as men would be changed. We would get rid of the arrogance. We'd have nothing to be proud of. Except you. Oh, that we would, coming out of this men's retreat, God, that we would go home and in our prayer closet we'd be able to say, God, stop the devil. Oh, God, stop this onslaught and save my home. And that you, Heavenly Father, you would hearken unto the voice of a man like us. Oh, that we would face into our problems, God, and we wouldn't wimp out, but we would be willing to fight and wrestle and struggle by faith instead of by sight. I'm tired of giving up. I'm tired of being afraid. I'm tired of wanting to quit. I want to see the sun stop for a little while I finish the job. Make us men of faith. Our wives need it. Our churches need men of faith. Because that's where you are. You are blessed. And that's where you work. You don't work in churches where there's not faith. Buildings are not what attract you, God. Performances are not what attract you. Faith attracts you, God. Oh, it excites you. It draws.